Mr. West Huddle. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. Test yourself to see if you're in the filling of the Spirit, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to our Savior. In His name let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this humble assembly, the wonderful opportunities that you give us to witness for Christ, spread the gospel, to live our life, Heavenly Father, as an encouragement to others, to fulfill your plan for us in the short time that we have on earth. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Now, before we sing, will you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. Those of you that come to the 9:15 class, don't get worried. We're not going back over everything. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, this refers to all the writers of the Old Testament, all the heroes of the Old Testament, who glorified Christ in their time. Then it says, let us, in our time, the church age, also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so entangles, the sin so easily entangling us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, if you see that phrase, let us lay aside every encumbrance, that is a aorist participle. The aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. The main verb is verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And people, that's what we have to do in our life. Fix your eyes on Him. So this morning, if you'll open your hymnals to hymn number 198. 198. And I love the chorus here. Where the things on earth grow strangely dim. Yesterday you cared so much about everything. You cared about this, you cared about that, you cared about money, you cared about your looks, you cared about your job, on and on and on. But the more we focus on Christ, these things just don't seem to matter anymore. I wonder what's going on. It's just strange how I don't care anymore because we've got our eyes turned on Him. Let's stand and sing all three verses. in regard to prayer, I'd like you to be in prayer for Judith. This week, our grandson was over. I won't go through all of what happened, but he caused her to flip up in the air, land right down on the side of the pool, put part of her in the water and part of it out. And she has a severe, not break, but a fracture in her tailbone. And she's just been in real pain. And she has a high tolerance to pain, but just real a lot of pain. And the doctor gave her some a prescription for some pain tablets, but it didn't work at all. So she called back, and the doctor gave her a different kind of pain pill. And I said, if this doesn't work, I'll go over to behind the high school, behind the gym, and I'll get you some good stuff. And please do be in prayer. She's in just real pain, and her whole bottom side is just blood with bruises. So please be in prayer. She hasn't had a good night's sleep yet, and not even last night. So please be in prayer for Judith this time. Now, how's Thomas?
He's in Florida.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he flies in this late this evening.
Is he doing okay, Mom?
I guess so. I
got
one text of a picture of the bird. And the next baggage class where I think I'll be guys playing with
us. Good. Yeah, all right. Well, continue to be in prayer for Thomas. He's a wonderful miracle in our church. And be in prayer for his parents. They need our prayers. Any other? Tim, how you doing? You doing okay? All right. Is Annette going to quit hitting you on the head? Well, we're in prayer. We're in prayer. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Time ago, we were in prayer. How's everything going with you? Good. All right. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
I just want to ask for prayers for Deani. What did you guys call Deani this morning? Guys,
bless you.
She's doing very well. I saw her Friday about 8 o'clock in the evening, and she was up walking around.
Very good.
The doctors, she was awake during the procedure, and the doctor said that they put a mesh in there about so long to alleviate the blockage. And they were hoping everything was going to be fine when I saw her Friday night. She thought she'd be going home yesterday.
Did she choose to stay awake?
I have no idea. And she, you know, she just gets so involved in it. She just is very laid back. She told me, she said, I feel the prayer, and I feel so calm that I'm just totally at ease with this. So I guess she just told them, okay, let's go.
For future reference, if they ever pray for me, just pray that the pain medicine works. I hate pain. We'll be in prayer. And Chris Dagan, I request that you be in prayer for the young people at the camp. Just continually be in prayer sometime during the week that things that happened at camp that week will come back and the Holy Spirit will bring it back into their souls and their mind. Yes? Good.
This past week, we had over 45 campers and young people that came to our youth group on Wednesday. So
wow.
We had 115 campers that went up, and most of them have nothing to do with our church.
Yeah, yeah.
Except for camps.
Yeah.
And they're seeking out the truth. They're getting ready to start school, and that's going to be very, very challenging for them to manage that with all of their time constraints. But God just keeps...
45!
We had 32 or so at our house on Thursday night, and there were 13 to 15 kids, maybe even more than that, on Ben, Larry, and Brian's house on Wednesday. And it was funny. We were teaching Hebrews 12:1. So,
good.
Part of it in the Thessalonians. So,
right, now, were there any kids there that did not come to camp?
Yes.
Oh, good.
Yeah, there's some kids that are showing up
at camp. That's good. Reaching out. Which, yes.
One more. We still asked for prayer for yesterday because that 5 hours.
Yes.
Which he got through.
So Tuesday? He did come alive.
The grading error is gone.
Absolutely. Let us know how it went. All right, any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ, but not only that, knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith, be led of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit in regard to giving. And therefore, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this humble assembly. We thank you so much for the opportunities you give us to spread the gospel. Missionary activity. Pray that you'll be with the Risleys. Pray that you'll lead Dan and Pat. Pray that you'll be with the missionary's father, Facio and his family, Facio and his family. And Father, just pray that you'll continue to use us in spreading the gospel with our young people. And then, of course, right here in our own church. So, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll continue to use them. Bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, James. Thank you, Wes. Is there anyone that does not have the handout cover this morning? So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, the believers in Thessalonica were an unusual group of believers. Therefore, Father, this is an unusual book. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to understand. Have us to apply to our own lives as we wait to meet the Lord in the air. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now remember, 1 and 2 Thessalonians are written on not waiting to die. It's amazing how we wait to die. Got to make plans for my burial. Got to make plans for my will. Got to make plans for this. Got to make plans who's going to get the tortoise and all this type of thing. What's the big deal if you have a tortoise? They last hundreds of years. So John and Judy are trying to decide which their children they don't like, and that's who they're going to leave the tortoise with. I'm just kidding. But you got to make a lot of decisions. People, it's a shame. We shouldn't live to die. We should live, meet the Lord in the air. It could happen today. And the book of Thessalonians is what we do while waiting. Now, before we get into our study, I want to look at a few questions and some answers. And people I love, you ask questions on the rapture. These questions indicate that you do believe in the rapture. It's important to you. So even as we go through these, if you have a variance of some of these questions, please say so. Don't be afraid. I'm not afraid to tell you I don't know, and I'm not afraid to tell you God didn't tell us. But let's clear all of this up. And last Sunday, between here and the door out there, three times I was stopped and asked basically the same question. So that was a kicker to me. You got to answer some questions. So question number one. When we die, do we go to meet the Lord in the air? Absolutely. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body to be home with the Lord. Greek preposition, face to face with the Lord. So the second we die, we are face to face with Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So this is where we go. Also, Philippians 1:23. For I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better to be with Christ. To be face-to-face with Jesus is much better. So, when you die, you're a believer in Christ. Anyone who's a believer in Christ, go straight topside. All right, that presents another question. Question number two. Are we in our resurrected body at this time when we die and meet the Lord in the air, when we die and go to be with the Lord? No. We receive our resurrected bodies at the rapture as we are taken up. Those who are dead, here's the earth, the surface of the earth. Those who are dead come up. We are on earth, join them, and we all go up and we receive our resurrected bodies while in transit. That brings up question number three. Then how are we face-to-face with the Lord if not in our resurrected bodies? It's a good question. Lots of people ask it. Theologians ask it. The problem is, the Lord has not told us this. It's not important for us to know. He tells us everything we need to know that's important for us. Some believe that our soul and spirit are in an interim body. But we're not told in the Bible what state we will be in at this time when our soul and spirit are with the Lord. But we can be assured that God has it all worked out for His glory and our good. Yes?
We assume that we go to be, we are wherever He is?
Lord.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
So we know where we are.
Yes, we'll be at the throne of God. We don't know how we'll be there.
Right.
Whether it be an interim body or what it is. I know that God is not the author of confusion. Now, Philip, you can correct me. Aristotle, if I remember correctly, believed that our spirits just roam out in without any kind of body, just out there floating around. Isn't that what he believed?
He would say that our soul becomes a part of that divine will, and who were all just one with God.
Okay.
That he would even argue that we lost individuals.
Okay. All right. So we don't know how, what form we're before the Lord. But God is not the author of confusion, so I'm sure it isn't just all the souls and the spirits all roaming around up there. That somewhere or another they stay together, and somewhere or another they recognize the Lord. Okay? This body stays here. This body goes into the ground.
Good riddance.
Some of us really feel that way. I don't know if some of you do, but anyway. All right, that leads to question number four. When do we receive our resurrected bodies? At the rapture. When Christ comes and meets the church in the air, we'll study this in 2 Thessalonians. Last week we studied suffering, instruction, the rapture, where we saw in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we should live each day in anticipation of meeting the Lord in the air. And it is a resurrected body. So it's our bodies in the ground or on earth, whichever the case is, we come up. We receive a resurrected body. There are different views on that. I used to know these two ladies, they wanted to be sure when they turned 33, they were hot. Because they figured that that's the age of the body for all eternity, because that's how old Christ was. And so that's how old they're going to be. And they wanted to be sure. And we just, those are little details. I know one thing we do know. We will recognize one another. Recognize the countenance. The face. I also know we'll have a body, 1 John chapter 3, we'll have a body like his. So, and we'll study that body as we go into 1 Thessalonians. But, we'll have have our own countenance. You will recognize one another. You will recognize people in your past, people that you know in your life, and they'll be recognizable for all eternity. So that's all that we know. Will all the bodies be exactly the same height than all that Christ is? I don't know. I do not know. I only hope it's not like the body I have now. That's all I hope. But whatever it is, it's to work out to his glory and our good. All right, any other questions that's in this motif? Yes?
Believers before the rapture, when they die, will be basically in the throne room. Where are unbelievers?
Unbelievers are in Tartarus in the middle of the earth, we think. Now, what's going to happen is, let's say, here we are on earth. Here's earth. Up here is heaven. So when the rapture occurs, the Lord comes down in the air. All the souls of everybody that has died come down. And the bodies that are in the ground come up, and the soul and the bodies join each other, and we receive a resurrected body. So those that are with the Lord come back down, join with the body, resurrected, brought back up out of the grave, and we'll be with them forever. All right, any other question on this motif? Yes?
So, would it be correct to say that the throne room is the same thing as the third heaven? Or
yes, in the third heaven.
Third heaven?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, it is in the third heaven.
Okay.
Yep. So, any other questions on that might have crossed your mind on this subject?
Then is the believers that are alive that actually standing on the earth correct?
The bodies.
And then we're talking about bodies as human individuals or the body as a group.
The rapture will be the body as a group, but it'll be individual bodies.
Okay.
Individual bodies in the whole body of Christ. All over the world.
So those that are dead, their souls will descend with the Lord, and
yes.
Those that are alive at the point of rapture will ascend as a body.
Yes.
Okay.
Yep. We'll all ascend in our own bodies, but as a corporate body of the church, the body of Christ. They will meet the Lord in the air. A lot of things happen at this time. First of all, there is a great genuflex. There's the great worship of God. Then the Lord takes us. When you do, if a wedding is done properly, and a wedding rehearsal, I like to spend this time when I get to witness. And so what you have a picture of is the preacher, the one is down at the front. He represents God the Father. The bride represents the church. The father of the bride represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings the bride down. And as he brings the bride down, brings the groom down, the bride brings the bride down, the groom is here waiting. He takes her by the hand, and he brings her to the altar. He brings her to the pulpit, as it were. And so this is a picture. When we die, we meet the Lord in the air, the Holy Spirit takes us, then he takes us to the throne of God the Father. At that point, we have the judgment seat of Christ, where we're all get our efficiency rating for the amount of time you spent in the filling of the Spirit and all this, and then you're clothed, ready, and you come back down to earth for the marriage supper. The marriage supper takes place on earth and probably in Jerusalem. So, any other question on this? Yes?
The resurrected body is the point that the rapture to go up. Christ is preparing the bride for that marriage supper of the Lamb. Then why are dross different things burned off of our soul to wherever it is? I don't know. Hey, if we were to
interpret
the resurrected body.
Alright, what's your question? Yeah.
If the Lord is preparing us for the marriage supper of the Lamb, he's cleansing the bride.
Yes.
Okay, if it's cleansing for the bride, then we're in the resurrection body. How can you cleanse the resurrection body? Everything's already taken care of.
Save the face on earth. Because save the face on earth, we will be clothed in righteousness on the way.
Okay.
But we're being clothed in the Spirit now.
Okay, but at the rapture, we receive the resurrection body.
Yes.
Okay, but the marriage supper of the Lamb, transitions during rapture or after the rapture.
Is that after the rapture? Probably 7 years later.
Corinthians 5, or is it a point in time when that happens? Or is it continuing?
The marriage supper is one time after the second advent, probably in Jerusalem. Where we will return with the Lord. Yes?
So, according to this question, you're saying that the septic actually happens before the month.
Yes, yes.
So when we don't...
Once it's there, it doesn't need to be more expensive.
Will we know by living with their bodies?
Will we know...
That for people who are still in the body, they are not around.
Yeah.
Now, will we know about cleansing by then?
Yeah, whatever cleansing will be completed, and it will be completed at the resurrection. When we go up to the air.
Okay, so that applies to...
Living.
So the dead that are in the ground,
you're
not taking that dead body with us, correct?
Well, their body will rise up, resurrect the body.
Okay, so it's rising up ashes, resurrect
the
body, but it's not like a dead body.
No, no, it'll be completely new body.
Okay.
But it'll be their body.
Okay.
Okay. Any other questions? People, a lot of things, little things that we're not told. We don't need to know. We'll make it. You'll make it this well without knowing how the body is going to be and the soul and the spirit are going to be together when we meet the Lord in the air. When it happens to you, you can go, oh, this is what happened. Okay? Yes?
I think there's a little bit of confusion on about being cleansed. My understanding is that our position in Christ is more perfect.
Yes.
And so at the judgment seat of Christ, it talks about the draws. That's the whole point of reward.
Yes.
And those things that are done in the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit can be rewarded for, and those that weren't will burn up.
Yeah.
But that's not a cleansing.
Yeah.
That's just an evaluation of your reward.
Yeah.
So we're perfect.
In Christ.
Right. So there's no cleansing that needs to be done to get us into heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think it's the reward part where we're things burn up and things that remain rewarded, but we're not being cleansed to be able to be fit for heaven.
People, rewards are very good. Don't ever look at me. There are four classifications of the crown that we'll receive, and it's something that God instilled in our nature, human nature, and it's not bad. And this whole idea of reward. And, we understand this. If you're a parent, you understand it. You reward a child. They learn to go to the bathroom by themselves. They learn to tie their shoe. and they get some praise. Oh, that's really wonderful. You're growing up, all this kind of thing. That was bad. You shouldn't have done that. But this kind of things. So reward is very, very good. It's a wonderful thing, and we'll be studying that. All right, anything else? Very good. Anything else? Any other questions that relate to the rapture? All right, yes.
A marriage supper, that doesn't take place.
Yes.
So that's after the tribulation.
Yes.
So there's that stuff going on.
Yeah. When he comes down, takes us, goes back up topside. Then all the judgment takes place in heaven, and then he and the church come down with him. And we have the marriage supper of the Lamb in Jerusalem. And all of the Old Testament and the Jews are invited, and the believers are invited, and they will all come. Okay? All right, let's get going then. We're back on page 2. So, like I said last week, we studied suffering and instruction and the rapture. Where we saw in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, that we should live each day in anticipation of meeting the Lord in the air. This should be how we live. I can meet Him today. Don't worry about dying. Think about meeting the Lord in the air. There is also a hope of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus in the presence of our God, even Father. That's where Jesus Christ takes us up to the Father. And it takes place there. Now, the marriage takes place in heaven. The marriage supper takes place on earth. Now, if taken individually, this refers to our departure from earth, but if we're taken corporately, it refers, of course, to the rapture. Now, we know, we now move to chapter 2. And I'll tell you right now, before I started, and I read it about 20 times before I even started the first lesson, I thought we would finish chapter 2 in one lesson. I was, that isn't nice. I was a little too hopeful, but that's okay. We're not in a big hurry. The rapture will occur whenever. So let's just get on with it now. And we now move into chapter 2. Remember, the fundamental purpose of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is what we are going to be doing, should be doing, while ready, waiting to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture. And as far as our mission, it is to give the gospel to everyone God puts in our path. No, not everyone will believe in Jesus Christ to whom we witness, but that is not our responsibility. That is between them and the Holy Spirit. Our responsibility is to tell them about eternity, about Jesus Christ, about meeting Him in the air. That's our job. That's the Great Commission. That's our individual responsibility. Now, as we go through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we'll study a lot of little things. Stay away from sin. Live a quiet life. These kind of things. These will enhance your witnessing. We're not to concentrate on those things. We concentrate on what our objective is. Our purpose is to witness. Now, there are no chapter breaks in Paul's letters. Verse 1 of chapter 2 extends from the first part of the report concerning Paul and these believers in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, and they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. Now, just dot, 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 dot. Then you go down to chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that they are coming to you. So I want you to understand how this flows. Chapter 2 flows from verse 9 of chapter 1, dealing with his coming to them. So, we have our first principle of witnessing. You have to go where there are unbelievers. If you don't go to church to witness, go to church to learn, to grow in the knowledge of Christ, to encourage one another, to stimulate one another in Christ, in Hebrews chapter 11. To stimulate one another. That's what we're doing here. Fellowship. Learning together. All different walks of life. Different races. Different everything here. This is where we come to encourage each other. When we leave here, we all go to different lives. Every one of you go to a different life. different environment, different home, different work world, different places to witness. We all had the opportunity to witness, but we come here with the main idea of worshiping and fellowshipping together. So, principle number one, you have to go to where there are unbelievers. Verse one, for you yourselves know firsthand, they learn experientially, brethren, believers, a number of those believed in the gospel, that are coming to you and are coming to you for your advantage was not in vain. In other words, many of you believe. Now, principle. The believer must go where the unbelievers are. That is generally outside the local church. And I use the word generally because a few unbelievers may sneak in. But by and large, it's generally outside of the local church. In some places, Paul went, there was not much positive response to the gospel. But in Thessalonica, many came to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. That brings us in verse 2 to the second principle. The gospel must be presented in spite of opposition. And people, this is all kinds of opposition. Opposition from the ones you're witnessing to. Opposition from outside force for witnessing. Whatever the case might be. Verse 2. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, which he went through just before he came to Thessalonica, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Now, people, verse 2 is the angelic conflict. Satan does all he can to prevent the gospel from being presented. And know that he does not care about preachers, evangelists, and so on, who have great crowds, but are not proclaiming the true gospel. Satan doesn't care one bit about men like Joel Osteen or Pope Francis. They are not proclaiming the gospel. He doesn't care. In fact, he likes it that they have a lot of followers. That impresses him because it gets eyes off of Christ. And people, you have to understand, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, this is why you've got to lay aside encumbrances. These things that would hinder you from witnessing, caring what others think, that's a big encumbrance. Giving in to opposition, all these kind of things that will stop us from witnessing. That's what Satan tries to do. He does not want you witnessing at work. He does not want you witnessing in your social places. He does not want you witnessing to people. He'll do whatever he can to bring up opposition. Now, what I'd like to do at this point, I won't, but what I'd really like to do is embarrass Brian St. Clair. Have him come up and tell you the experiences he's had of witnessing at work. He is unbelievable. He's got some of the greatest stories on witnessing. And wow, I need to go witness. They're really wonderful. But people, this is what we're to do. But it's going to be with opposition. And in America, your children are going to have greater opposition. More opposition to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's against the school rules. You don't talk about Jesus Christ. You can talk about Allah, but don't you talk about Jesus Christ. So they're going to have this opposition. But that's no sign they should. There's no indication they should not. Now, so verse 2. What happened to this Paul and Silas? We had already suffered. This is an aorist participle. The action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. And the main verb, to proclaim to you the gospel. So before Paul even got to Thessalonica, he was mistreated. And then mistreated, King James, I love the King James here, shamefully entreated. This is the way our Lord was treated, by the way. And James put it in for you, Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Then he, Jesus Christ, took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. I could hear Thomas say, see, I told you. I told you this is going to happen when we go to Jerusalem. You people would not listen to me. I knew it was going to happen. And Christ, yep, it's going to happen. But I'm telling you. Verse 32. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, Thomas didn't want to go to Jerusalem. And a lot of times he says, all right, let's go. Let's go and die. Let's all go and die. Well, Thomas, you're not going to die, but the Savior is. All right, verse 32. For he, that is Jesus Christ himself, will be handed over to the Gentiles, the Romans, and will be mocked and mistreated. That's our word. Mistreated and spit upon. And after they've scourged him, they will kill him, Jesus Christ, will be mocked shamefully, treated shamefully, spit upon, scourged, and then killed. But, and the third day, he will rise again. But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. Alright, 1 Thessalonians 2:2, we have the boldness. In spite of the opposition, we had the boldness. This word reveals how we should present the gospel. It means frankness in speaking. You are more concerned with presenting the gospel than you are being politically correct. Just got to reach that point. Just speak frankly. Whether, I don't care whether you like him, Don, whatever. Donald Trump's making it fun. He's just saying it. Just saying it frankly. Putting it out there. Sometimes he's wrong. Sometimes he's right. But the reason that he's intriguing people, he's just frank about it. That's what we need to be one-on-one with the gospel. Just very frank about the gospel. Okay. Romans 1:16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why not? For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. Salvation is eternal life to anyone who believes. That'll be important in a few moments. Verse 2 continues, we had the boldness in our God. Our boldness is not before man, but the source of our boldness is before man, but the source of our boldness is God. God the Holy Spirit. How do we know that this is God the Holy Spirit? Let's see what we're saying. Verse 2. We have the boldness in our God. Which member of the Godhead? The Holy Spirit. How can you say that? How do you know that? Alright, look at Acts 4:31. Oh, and James put it here, so right here it is. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. So it's God the Holy Spirit who gives boldness. People, whatever you witness, I don't care if you're doing it nicely, politely, quietly, be bold about it. Don't be apologetic. Be in the power of the Spirit and He'll lead you in what to say and how to say it. So, verse 2, with boldness in our God, God the Holy Spirit, we speak. The infinitive of results of being filled with the Holy Spirit to you, to your advantage. And people, please don't take this lightly when I say to your advantage. If you have a daughter, you would be wise in training her to listen when a young man says things to her. Is it for her advantage or his? That's how important this, when I hear that phrase, for your advantage. I spoke boldly for your advantage. I came to you for your advantage. And sometimes I say those things and I get the feeling maybe they just roll right through. Don't ever take that lightly. Is someone speaking for your advantage or for their advantage? Becomes very important. The same thing when you listen to a politician, a salesman, a preacher. He's speaking for his advantage or is it really for your advantage? You've got to ask yourself and listen carefully. Paul speaks to them for their eternal advantage. And that, my dear people, is why you want to do while you're eagerly waiting, anticipating the meeting of the Lord in the air. You want to be speaking to others for their advantage. For their advantage for all eternity. People, you have something that will help them for all eternity. I know people that sell health things. And boy, they're enthusiastic about it. People, they're enthusiastic. They care about people's health. You have something for a person's eternal health. You have something that will help them for all eternity. That should excite you. I have something that will help you to live eternity with the Lord. Now, the gospel to speak to you, look at verse 2, now this is important, to speak to you the gospel of God. The gospel in the New Testament has some 11 descriptions or designations to it, but they're all referring to the same gospel, the same message. Each title develops some extended understanding of the gospel. Here they are. Gospel of promise. Gospel of the kingdom. Gospel of God. Gospel of His Son. Gospel of Christ, coming up in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. Gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel of the glory of Christ. Gospel of our Lord Jesus, coming up in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Gospel of grace. Gospel of salvation. Gospel of peace. Wow. Well, I'd love to have that with the verses and some understanding about it. Ah, you do. Look at the last page. Look at the last page of your handout. Got a blue mark across the top. Ah, there it is. You got it. See there? You wish and your wish came true. So there it is. You have on the left side all of the gospel titles. Then in the middle, various scripture references. Some of them have a lot of scripture references. Some of them only once, like Gospel of His Son, Romans 1:9. Then on the third column, just a little quick little summary, kind of help you key off on what's going on with it. Like the Gospel of God, the source of the Gospel, the author of the Gospel. So it kind of helps you understand that. So here's some designations of the Gospel, same Gospel, verses, Scripture, and then some understanding that will help you in grasping why that title is used. Okay, any questions? All right, let's go back. By the way, we have all of that on tape, right? On our internet, in Romans chapter 1. All right, okay. Now, go back to page 7. The Gospel of God. This title of the Gospel is given more than any other title of the Gospel. One other has just as many references, but none more than the Gospel of God. Now, the title, Gospel of God, Gospel emphasizes the fact that God the Father is the author of this Gospel, and God is the source of this Gospel. That's why it's called the Gospel of God, the Gospel from God. The Gospel is called the Gospel of God, for it refers to three aspects of the glory of God. The glory containing the Gospel containing the glory of God, the Gospel revealing the glory of God, the Gospel giving or conveying the glory of God. Now people, what I'm saying here is this. If we correctly understand the Gospel, I do mean correctly, that it's by grace through faith, you're way ahead of the ball game in living the Christian life. A preacher tells you you've got to do this and that to be filled with the Spirit. You got to do this and that to recover from sin. You got to sit out for a while. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to confess. You got to repent. You got to do all these things. People just say, no. That's wrong. I was a sinner. I was headed for an eternal lake of fire. I was the enemy of God. And all I had to do was trust with the grain of seed the size of the mustard seed. That's all I'm going to have to do to be restored from sin. That's all I'm going to have to do to make it through the Christian life. That's why I said, it contains the glory of God. God does all the work. It reveals the glory of God. He does everything. That's what kind of God we have. He does everything for us. And then it is the Gospel giving or conveying the glory of God. So, 1 Thessalonians 2:2. But, after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, firsthand, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the Gospel of God amid much opposition. Now, don't speed read over that adjective much. Continually, mounting opposition. The Greek word Paul uses here is a word from the Olympics, to struggle, to compete, and is much opposition. Satan, here's Satan then playing it. Satan tried desperately to cut Paul off at Philippi, to shut his mouth at Philippi. In fact, Satan has tried to cut off Paul all the way through his ministry. In Galatia, wherever he went. Satan tried to desperately to cut Paul off at Philippi. Paul went on in boldness, proclaiming the Gospel of God, in spite of Satan's angelic opposition, which included physical suffering and humiliation. But he still went boldly to Thessalonica. And so Paul and Silas were cruelly treated, but they kept on proclaiming the gospel. That's the kind of witness we have before us. That's the kind of people we have. That's the kind of people we want to imitate. Therefore, principle three, the negative reception of the gospel today should not defeat you from giving the gospel tomorrow. Because you give the gospel and people are negative to it today, don't let that stop you from giving it out tomorrow. Principle number four, the gospel must never be compromised nor distorted. Don't ever compromise it. Don't ever make it politically correct. Don't ever play around with it. Just teach it as it is. 1 Thessalonians 2:3. For our exhortation, this Greek word refers to an act of exhortation, encouragement, comfort. The word is paraklesis. We have seen that the word used for the ministry of the Holy Spirit is parakletos, referring to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John 14:16. John 14:16, I, Jesus Christ, will ask the Father, God the Father, and He, God the Father, will give you another helper. I hate the word helper. I hate that word because it is the idea, I do my part, He does His part. He does it all. Then the idea, will you help me push the car? What are you doing standing over there? You said help you. Get over here and help me. That's what we do. I'll do my part, and the Holy Spirit will all just be behind pushing. No, He does it all. He does it all. So, in the margin, in the New American Standard Version, it says, parakletos. You get, later, you can open up your Bibles, you'll find that in the margin. Parakletos. That He, the Holy Spirit, may be with you, every believer, forever. Now, what's He saying here is, one, I'm leaving. I will not be here tomorrow. I'll be gone. But when you receive the Holy Spirit, He'll be with you forever. He will never, ever leave you. And verse 17 says, He is Spirit. Why does He say that? I'm flesh. But don't look for another man like me, a flesh. No, it'll be Spirit. So Paul uses the Greek word for encouragement, comfort, and exhortation. Now here's the point as one lexicon states it. All of Scripture is actually a paraklesis, an exhortation, an admonition, and encouragement for the purpose of strengthening or establishing the believer in the faith, end quote. And then it references Romans 15:4, and James put that in there for us. For whatever was written in earlier times, Old Testament Scripture, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. There's that important concept of hope again. Confidence in the faithfulness of God. Alright, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, for our exhortation, gospel of God, does not come, and you will know that Paul describes this in the negative, from. But he's going to list the negatives now. This is the same preposition that we saw in 1:10, out from heaven, out from the dead, out from the wrath. Here it means that the gospel did not come out from error or impurity or by way of deceit. From error, not incorrect, from God's perspective, not distorted, without error. Or impurity, defilement, adding works to it, adding some performance system to simple faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's gospel was pure. Of deceit, fraud. Paul's gospel was honest in the presentation about God and in what we have to do. So when you give the gospel, don't do it from error, impurity, or deceit. Just lay the straight, full gospel out. Therefore, we come to principle number five. The gospel is entrusted to you to give to the world. People, something's been entrusted to you. And what's been entrusted to you is the gospel. To every one of you. Not just me. And I'll tell you the truth. I don't have that opportunity to witness. I don't work like y'all do with unbelievers. I don't even have to drive like y'all do with unbelievers. I get to walk from my bedroom to my office. See? And now I have to dress up, my wife says. I didn't have to dress up when I was a bachelor, but now I have to dress up. But you have to be among unbelievers all the time. So this applies to you, entrusted to you, to give the gospel. Verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Here we learn four things about God. God gives the approval, not man. Man doesn't give you the approval. God does. Secondly, God entrusts us with the gospel. Three, we are to witness to please God, not man. And that'll come up in a minute. Four, God examines our hearts. Don't worry about man judging you. We have a much higher judge than man. Don't worry. I don't like the way you witness to them. I don't like that. Don't worry about it. Be led of the Spirit in your witnessing. Be led of the Spirit. When, to whom, and how many, how often you witness. Verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God. The Greek word approved means to be tested. And when God tests, he tests for the purpose of approval. When Satan tests, he tests for the purpose of failure. And I honestly believe, in my 20 years of education, I had a lot of teachers who tested for the purpose of failure. Therefore, they were of Satan. And that's all I can say. And I don't think I had too many professors trying to test for approval. They did it to their flunkers. But God doesn't do that. Any test that you go through in life, it's for approval, people. It's not for failure. It's for approval. What kind of God do you have? It is so important for every believer to realize that the only approval that counts is with God, is from God, not from man. Don't worry about whether man. Let me tell you, when we study Galatians, when Paul first started out, he didn't meet the disciples openly. He said he went and met them privately. You know why he met with them privately? This is beautiful. He wanted to be sure they had the same gospel he did. And he didn't want it there for public debate. Because, let's just say we're in an assembly in Jerusalem, and here's this Apostle Paul, who used to kill people that believed in Jesus, and here we got Peter and John and Matthew. Who are you going to vote with? You're going to vote with Peter, John, and Matthew, not this guy over here. He didn't want to suffer public debate. I want to find out, Peter. I want to find out, Matthew, John, what is your gospel? I want to be sure it's the same as mine. And when he found out it was, then he and Peter hooked up. And Peter was one of the first ones to invite Paul in. But it was what the Paul's attitude. I just want to be sure our gospel is the same. So this is what he does and is dealing with God and being trusted. Okay, people, it's what God thinks, not what man thinks. Always remember that. It's what God thinks. In anything you do in life, not just witnessing, in life, what does God think about what you do? Man may not like it. Man may criticize it. See? It's not what you need to be concerned with. Is what I'm doing of God, for God, God-led by the Spirit? Then you don't worry about man. Don't worry about him at all. You may be in the gun business. And people will criticize it. You shouldn't be in the gun business. Don't worry about it. If you're doing what you're doing is under the Lord, that's great. That's it. That's the only approval you have to be concerned with. Now, if other people approve, that's fine. But the main thing is, what you do is, if it is God approved. But just as we have been approved by God, so the Greek word means to be tested for approval. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:4. And he has it here, so you can look right here. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Every one of you are adequate to give the gospel before God. Well, I'm a sinner. Well, I'm this. Well, I'm that. Doesn't matter. It does not matter. I've done some of my most effective witnessing in a nightclub. Years ago, there was a nightclub here called Daddy's Money. I knew the main entertainer. I led him to the Lord. He believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, and while we were eating lunch one day. And I loved to go and listen to him. And others started knowing that he would make fun or say something about me being a preacher. I learned today from a pastor. And I had people come up. Well, you shouldn't be in here if you're a pastor. And it just gave me a wonderful opportunity. I said, well, let me ask you something. Have you personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior? Well, I go to church. And no, I didn't want to ask. Have you personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior? And then they would say yes or no, we did with that. Some of the most effective witnesses. So people, you don't know where you're going to get it from. Don't worry about man. Be concerned about what you're there for. You're talking to these people about eternity. Eternity, that's what you're talking about. So God tests and approves. Verse 6, by the way. Who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, that's the law, but of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the letter kills, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. So God tests and approves, and our adequacy to give the gospel is from God, not man. Every one of you are adequate before God. Not because of yourself. Not because you're sinless. Not because you're perfect. We all sin. Our adequacy is from God, who makes us adequate. And while we wait to meet the Lord in the air, we should be giving the gospel to others. Verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 2. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, every believer have received a deposit of something that is valuable, the gospel. And we are to put that precious treasure of the gospel to work. Not as us working, but the gospel working. Oh, if the Lord let me win a big lottery, I'd build a church. I'd send money to the mission field. I'd do this for God. I'd do that. People, you have something far greater than money deposited with every one of you. I mean this. You have something far more precious than money. You have the gospel. Trust it. Positively. Are you using that? Don't wait for the $1 million jackpot. You've got something very valuable deposited to you, and that is the gospel. That's it. So, this is much like in our study of the talents, in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, where you will remember the one who received 5 talents and the one who received 2 talents, what did they say? We put the money to work. We put the talents to work. We didn't work. And the corrective translation is important. We didn't work. We put it to work. It brought back more. I put 5 to work, it brought back 5. I put 2 to work, it brought back 4. Not me. So many people misunderstand, and we studied that when we studied the doctrine or the parable of talents. They get the idea that that's what we ought to be doing. No, that's what the gospel does. I gave the gospel out, and it brought back believers. It brought back those who will believe in the gospel. So verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 2. So we speak, communicate the gospel, not as pleasing men. Praise of man is one of the strongest motivations in our soul. We want to please man. And here we look at John chapter 12, 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even of the rulers, these are the Sanhedrin. Many of the Sanhedrin believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not acknowledging him. Why? For fear they would be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. But God, who examines our hearts. You know, Joseph of Arimathea, he came forward. We know Nicodemus came forward. These two men handled the dead body of our Savior, taking it off the cross, wrapping it up, getting into the tomb, what we're studying on Wednesday night right now. We're looking at the profile of this Nicodemus. And what we've learned a lot of wonderful things about Nicodemus, some horrible things about Nicodemus, just from this dialogue with the Lord. We're told a lot about Joseph of Arimathea. We're told he was a good man. We're told all this stuff. But with Nicodemus, everything we know about him is from a dialogue with the Lord and how pitiful he was. We saw this last Wednesday night. Christ said, "You're a teacher of Israel?" What does that mean? He teaches the law. He teaches the sacrifices. He teaches the holy days. He observes the Sabbath all around him. And he didn't get it. He did not get it. Surrounded by this stuff. Didn't get it. The Pope of Rome. Surrounded. He goes into churches where there's statues of a cross with a Jesus, with a person hanging on that cross. Right next to it is the idolatrous statue of Mary. He wears a cross around his neck. He doesn't get it. How can he not get it? How can he do all that and not get it? Neither did Nicodemus. You can be right in the middle and not get it. There are a lot of preachers who don't get it. They have seminary degrees, doctorates, wrote books, write books. Don't get it. Don't get it that way, people. Get it from a humble soul. Listen to the teaching of the Word of God and respond to it. That's how you get it. That's how you get it. So it is one thing to critique what Joel Osteen and Pope Francis say, but it's another thing entirely to judge their motivation, to judge their hearts. I'll never judge Joel Osteen or the Pope's heart, motivation. But people, we all have responsibility. You have responsibility to listen to what a man says if he's speaking like he's an authority of God. What's he saying? Is what he's saying true? Is what he's saying biblical? You have a responsibility. Even with me, especially with me. Is what I'm teaching you biblical? Can I show you in the Bible? And if I can, let it go. This is what we all should do. We're not here to judge. God is the judge. Look at the end of verse 43. But God who examines our hearts, God is the judge, people. Not us. You can't judge someone's heart. That's the job of the Lord. We all have been guilty of trying to take God's place in judging why someone does something or says something. People, this is the place of God. He will judge righteously, and God alone has all the facts. You don't have all the facts. God has all the facts. Leave judging another person's heart up to God. Just leave that up to God. You can't judge what they say. Value that. Okay, this brings us to principle 6. Principle 6. The gospel should never be given out to receive flattery or praise or excessive wealth from man. No excessive wealth. As Paul well teaches, that a pastor or missionary evangelist are due their income, but not excessively. All right, in verses 5 and 6, Paul lists 3 pitfalls to avoid in giving the gospel. So these are 3 pitfalls you want to watch out for as you wait for the rapture. Wait to meet the Lord in the air. For we never came with 1, flattering lips, as you know, nor with 2, pretext for greed. God is our witness. And then 3, did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority? Now, in case you're wondering why so much emphasis this morning and in Paul's writing has been on the giving of the gospel. Because, people, this is what we should be doing while eagerly waiting the rapture. That should be on our mind every morning when we wake up. As you get older, what gets on your mind every day? I'm getting close to dying. This whole body's old. No, what we should think about is the day of the rapture. I could actually meet the Lord in the air today. This is what we should be doing while eagerly waiting for the rapture. Be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. Not dying, but meeting the Lord in the air. Remember 1 and 2 Thessalonians are instructions for every believer during the church age who suffers in the cause of Christ in giving out the gospel. Verse 5. For we never came with flattering lips. You know why he did not come with flattering lips? because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul did not flatter the Jews. He did not flatter the Gentiles. He is pure in his presentation. Didn't deserve to be flattered. The unbeliever doesn't deserve to be flattered. The unbelieving Jew does not deserve to be flattered. The unbelieving Gentile does not deserve to be flattered. They're desperately sinful, so they don't deserve it. Nor with the pretext for greed. God is a witness. I like the thundering of the King James here where it says pretext of greed. A cloak of covetousness. Doesn't that sound cool? A cloak of covetousness. That's beautiful, Brian. I love that. Alright. Paul did not come, use his coming and presenting the gospel as a gimmick to get more money out of them. As a matter of fact, he worked. He didn't even let them take care of him. In various places, Paul is well taught that a pastor or missionary deserves to be properly paid for his services. He gets out gold and has the right to receive at least beans in return for the gold. Money should not, should never be an issue with an unbeliever. And no offering should be taken in an evangelistic meeting. Don't confuse the unbeliever or even new believers with the issue of money. The issue is the offering on the cross, not some offering plate passed around in the church. It's wonderful in the church, but it's not the issue. The offering in the church, the communion in the church, the baptistry for those outside the church, outside. But the offering is for the believers. Don't confuse an unbeliever with that stuff. Don't confuse him. Oh yeah, now they want my money. No, if it's an evangelistic meeting, no money. No way, no offering. That's just for the offering on the cross. In the meeting of the local church, the offering is a part of worship for the spirit-filled believer. All right, verse 5. Notice Paul adds, God is witness. In the first part of verse 5, we never came with flattering lips, as you know. Now in dealing with his motives, who knows the motives? God. They can be his witness as to whether or not he used flattering lips. God is his witness as to his heart. And every person that gives the gospel, including you and me, we need to guard our own souls from arrogance, of glory, of flattery. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority so as to be a burden by them to give him money. He could have done that. His authority. He could have done that, but he didn't. Glory seeking in presentation of the gospel is one of the big pitfalls to be avoided by every believer. To make reports of how many people you have witnessed to is an example of this, for it often inflates the ego and quickly moves into approbation lust and often leads to competition with others. Now, having said that, Bill Bright, establishing Campus Crusade for Christ. Yes, he did. He had them out there, witnessed to 10 people today, and all this. I'm going to give him the benefit of a doubt. That was just to encourage the young people to do something they hadn't been doing. I give him the benefit of a doubt. Our flesh nature turned it into arrogance. Our flesh nature turned it into competition. How many did you witness to? Well, how many believe? All this kind of stuff. But I believe that at the beginning, he just wanted something to motivate those young people to go out on the beaches, go on a college campus, and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Tell at least 10 people about Jesus Christ. Is there anything magic about it? No, there's not. But when you set up those kind of goals, those kind of criteria, it's very dangerous. I don't think it's wrong in and of itself. I think it's a good encouragement to young people who've never done that, to have that kind of thing. Chris Dave takes our young people when they go out. Or we're going to go into Walmart. We're going to go into the pizza place here. Just tell others about Jesus Christ. That to me is wonderful. They wouldn't do that. Okay, that's what we're here for. That's an assignment. Let's go do it. And have different ways of doing it. But it can become arrogance. It can become competitive. It can become dangerous. So be very careful with that kind of thing. But let's not overjudge it and say it's wrong. I'm not going to go that far. But it is dangerous, and these are problems. At least the principle number 7, bottom of page 15, principle number 7, you should care so much for those you are witnessing to, realizing that you are presenting them a way to avoid eternal damnation and to receive eternal life with Jesus Christ. Just remember that. Verse 7. But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother generally cares for her own children. To generally care means to feed, the Greek word means to feed the child, keep the child warm, clothed. Paul does this by teaching the Word of God, which feeds us and keeps us warm inside, starting with the gospel. Principle 8. Instead of taking, Paul gives. Verse 8, having so fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you, not take offerings from you, but to impart to you for your advantage, not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. Having so fond affection for you. This is the only time this verb is used in the New Testament, and it is rare in classical Greek. The best way I know to explain this Greek word, I have a big book, Classical Greek Definitions, and then, of course, my Bible ones. This is the best way I know how to express Paul's word by illustration. Have you ever cared so much about someone, you prayed before you went to them with the gospel, and you probably sat close to them, a mother to her child, even a kid to his parents. You care so much. I want them in heaven. I don't want them to burn in hell. I want to care. And you care about it. And you tenderly go with it prayerfully. You precede it with prayer. And you just pray. God, give me the right words. God, give me the right words. I don't want to mess this up. I don't want to upset mom. I don't want to upset dad. I don't want them to think I'm judging. But I want them to know. I want them to know the gospel that I heard today at church. You ever done that? That's what he's saying here. I care that much about you. That's what he's saying. What Paul is saying here is that we should care about every individual so much, care about them, where they will spend eternity. Another example, and I had to put this in. I could go to another assembly of believers and teach them. But I'm afraid that it does not compare in any way with the fondness I have here. I go to John's church, and I love them. But it still doesn't compare the affection I care about you. I care about you grasping these things. I care about your questions. I care about your attendance. I don't harp on attendance. Yes, I'm sad more if you don't come on Wednesday night. Yes, I'm sad more if you don't come on early morning, Sunday morning. I care. It's not for me. It's not about numbers. What kind of areas would I get out of, say, 9 and 20? Big deal. But for you, it'd be a big difference. That's what I care about. That you hear the teaching of the Word of God. And I pray that you and my teaching, as I study, that God the Holy Spirit will lead me what you need. What you need to see in these verses. There's a lot we don't cover in verses. Even where I exegete the syllables. Even when I do that, we still don't get it all. But I pray that we'll get what you and I need here. So then I pray that coming here to teach you, that the Holy Spirit will speak through me to you. His knowing what you need to hear. He's inside of you. He's inside of me. So I've got an inside help there. Verse 8. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you for your advantage, not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you have become very dear to us. Instead of taking money from them, or flattery, or numbers, he was giving to them something from his soul. And what was in his soul? The gospel from God. The gospel that reveals the being of God. Then verse 9, for an example of verse 8, you will recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, Paul was a tent maker, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. He came and he got him a job while he was there with them. He could have used his authority as an apostle, but he didn't. So the labor is what man does, while the word hardship is work that a woman generally goes through. So he's trying to communicate to both people. Paul labored to the point of pain, physically, so that he would not have infringed upon these people and keep the issue clear. The issue is the gospel. Do you, will you believe on Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, as your personal Savior? This is all Paul cared about with his people. He cared about their eternal destiny. Please remember that if you ever witness to someone, you're talking to them about something vital. You're not talking to them about their health. You're not talking to them about their marriage. You're not talking to them about their wealth. You're talking to them about eternity. Where will they spend eternity? There is your sole motivation in talking with them. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that we'll all have souls. Walk here. Not strangers. Not another. And eternity is so real. We anticipate being born in the air in this very day. Time is running short. You may come today. I better witness. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning. Use them for the glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.